Scriptures tonight are Genesis 39. We've been in this series, Faith Like the Fathers, and when we finish the life of Joseph, we'll be finished with this series. Never a person as much like our Lord Jesus Christ in his life and character than Joseph. Let's pause for prayer before we begin. Father, thank you for your people that's gathered. And Lord, we truly want to hear your voice through this study of your word tonight. God, you know each of our needs, and you know exactly where we're at, and you love us, Lord, and you want to instruct and inspire us. Do so through your word. Help me to present it tonight in that way that would impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's always nice to have a tricky and a clever title. I don't have one tonight. Here's my title. I just want to talk about temptation. Anybody know anything about temptation? Let me ask you this. This is one time. I don't want you to lift your hands or poke your neighbor or anything. But how many have been tempted this week? You know, I've got a reflection going on, and I may have to write about it because I'm not going to spend time with it tonight. But I want you to think with me. Do you realize how infrequently temptation is taught on or preached about anymore? Think about that. I guarantee it's not less of a problem than it's ever been. In fact, the world has seen to it that I believe temptation is more than a problem than it's ever been. Amen? The catalysts and causes of temptations are far more ubiquitous than I can ever remember. Now, here's the thing. Some things that are preached on are applicable to some people, but not to all people, not at least at the same time. But temptation is applicable to everyone. Let me just put it this way, very succinctly. If you have a pulse, you're temptable, right? So if you don't think you've been being tempted, go ahead and check your pulse real quick and see if you have one. James chapter 1, though that's not our story tonight, he says, but every man is tempted, and we could stop right there. Every person is tempted. And he tells us how it happens when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The two biggest things that we face as Christians, a lot of songs have been written about this, are temptations and trials. And though this would be a whole study, let me just briefly differentiate between those because Joseph had both of these. Joseph had temptations and he had trials. Temptations is the appeal to our lust to do what is wrong with the promise of pleasure or gain. So it's an appeal to our lust to do something wrong that, and we think we're going to get pleasure or gain out of that. A trial is the test of faith by what we have to go through or by what comes against us. A trial is the test of our faith by what we have to go through or by what comes against us. Let me make just another really quick differentiation. In a temptation, the struggle is within us. The struggle's within us. In a trial, the struggle is against us. It's something from the outside that's against us. We're going to talk about temptations tonight because Joseph's story shows us the persistence and power of temptation, but it also shows us how to overcome it. Here's the text, just to get us a pivotal point tonight for our story. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that Joseph's master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 9, here's Joseph's answer. There is none greater in this house than I. He's not bragging. He's just saying, I've earned this place of trust. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That would be a wonderful question to keep ready in life. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, I'm going to do something different tonight. I usually have three divisions. I have the tell, the truths, and the take home. I'm going to cover all of those together tonight as I go through the story. So here we go, just to get us back to our place in Joseph's life. Joseph had been sold by his jealous brothers to a caravan of Ishmaelites who were headed to Egypt. Then those brothers had taken Joseph's special coat and killed a goat dipped it in blood and sent it to Jacob, Joseph's father, so that he would assume that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast, and Jacob did assume that. Once the caravan of Ishmaelites got to Egypt, they auctioned off Joseph as a slave. And Potiphar, we say, probably Potiphar would be the way it would be pronounced. Potiphar, an important officer, an official in Pharaoh, the great king's elite guard, purchases Joseph. Now I want to pause to think about this. Can you think of this man that's lived, young man that's been living pretty sheltered life, all of a sudden finding himself on a slave auction block and being auctioned off? Think of the indignity of that. Often they would have them almost unclothed so they could show their ability to work. And so here he is being sold like a cow or a goat. But think of something else, the fear Joseph must have had. He must have experienced being sold to these slave traders and being taken so far from home. And speaking far from home, think of the loneliness Joseph must have felt. He didn't even speak their language. Different language, different culture, different people, far from home. And now he's being sold and forced to live a different life. Now, as bad as that is, make no mistake, God was at work even in who bought Joseph. Think of that. Joseph could have been bought by an owner of mines, and that was one of the most horrible existence of that time, is to be a slave in the mines. He could have been bought by a ship owner and put on a galley to row those boats, another horrible existence. But God was in who bought Joseph. It was Potiphar, someone that was important, and now Joseph's going to be in a rich and important house. Let me tell you what's happening in the larger picture. God was placing Joseph in Egypt, where Joseph would be prepared and positioned to one day save Israel, the people of God. All we see and all Joseph saw was trouble, trouble, trouble. But God was positioning Joseph and preparing Joseph to save his people. How many believe God knows what he's doing even in the bad times? You see, the Bible notes this right after Joseph was sold as a slave. Here it is, verse 2 of chapter 39. And the Lord was with Joseph. He's being sold as a slave. He's in a foreign land, and the Lord was with Joseph. That offsets everything bad that's happening to Joseph. The Lord is with him. That also lets us know there's a plan going on. There's hope. You know, I want to quickly apply this to us. Just because things are going bad for us does not mean that God is not with us. Amen. We got some bad things happening to our people. But that does not mean God is not with us. Amen. So let's proceed with the story. Because God was with Joseph, Joseph excelled. He prospered. He rose in prominence and favor in Potiphar's household. And Potiphar noticed. He noticed there was something special about Joseph. Everything he touched prospered. He didn't know what it was. It was God that was with Joseph. But Joseph was successful in everything that he did. So Potiphar takes this new slave and makes him the steward over all his house, all his affairs, all his businesses. He has his house, he has business, he has fields, he has animals. This would roughly be like Bill Gates and Joseph becoming the main man in control of all his business and his affairs. I mean, it's a place of prominence. Potiphar gave Joseph the key to the safe, gave him the checkbook, gave him authority to make decisions for running the house, the farm, gave him power over the other servants. And Joseph did such a thorough and a great job that the Bible says Potiphar no longer had to pay attention to any of his affairs. He didn't have to be involved. The only decision Potiphar had to make was what to have for supper. It's in there. It's written a little different, but that's what the Bible said. Joseph was so in control, did such a thorough job, that the only thing Pharaoh had to do was to choose what he was going to have for supper. Wouldn't that be a life? Potiphar's house began to prosper unbelievably. But behind it all was God prospering Joseph, who was prospering Potiphar's household. Now, let me tell you something, what's going on here. Yes, God is prospering. I don't know why I'm getting that word tangled. But God's prospering Joseph, but look whom he's prospering. He is prospering someone, Joseph, who has character. He has integrity. Joseph was attentive to his work. He was hardworking. He was honest and trustworthy. Could I just say this? God prospers integrity. God prospers character. I am pretty sure that if Joseph had been a slacker, a procrastinator, dilatory, that he wouldn't be prospered by God. God gets the credit. He's the one that's prospering Joseph, but he's prospering Joseph because of Joseph's character. But notice something else. It's not just that Joseph was doing a good job. It's that he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. I don't have time to delineate this tonight, but in Scripture there's a principle that favor comes from God. And God knows how to give people, his people, favor. He'll give you favor with your boss at work. He'll give you favor at school with your teacher. He'll give you favor with friends to win them to the Lord. God is the giver of favor. So let's proceed with our story. Being the head of everything in that house, Joseph was more and more in the house. You see, he used Potiphar's office, and Potiphar's study was in the house. Being more and more in the house, Potiphar's wife started noticing Joseph. Now, scripture is very emphatic here. It uses words almost you would expect of a female to describe how exceedingly handsome Joseph was. I remember I introduced Micah when he was about 16 to a preacher friend of mine, and the preacher friend looked at him and said, "You're pretty enough to be a girl." That's real encouraging. But the scripture is clear. Joseph was exceedingly handsome. And so Potiphar's wife, today we would call her a cougar, an older lady. She begins to have designs upon Joseph. The scripture literally puts it, she cast her eyes on him. And she began to desire him. And she watched him as he worked about the house, giving orders and arranging things. And he had to know that she was watching him. And one day, as he was going about his affairs, she walked by him. And in the language of scripture, she said, "Come lie with me." So here's what we're going to learn tonight. First of all, temptation will come to you. Joseph didn't go looking for Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife came looking for Joseph. I want you to know, you don't have to go looking for temptation. It will target you. I also want to make clear, Joseph didn't willingly put himself in the path of temptation. He was only going about his duties. You know, some people complain about temptation, but they're putting themselves in the place where they will be tempted. He was not doing that. Temptation came to him. And by the way, things have never changed. This was sexual harassment on the job. And I'm going to tell you, in our climate, this Me Too and all that, and we need to be sensitive to that, but it's not all against women, as Scripture is showing us right here. Sometimes it goes the other way. And she was bothering Joseph as he tried to work. Secondly, tonight, we got to understand that you'll be tempted despite doing what's right. Joseph was doing right. He was doing what he was supposed to do. You know, sometimes it's because you're doing right you'll be tempted. Have you ever wondered why so many preachers fall into adultery, a horrible thing? They're doing right, and they become a target. If Joseph hadn't been doing right, he would never been in Potiphar's house. He had never been a target of temptation. And so as we proceed with the story, as she made that innuendo, actually it's much stronger than innuendo. It was an invitation. When Potiphar's wife made that invitation, Joseph shook his head and said, "No way, no way. My master has entrusted me with everything he owns. No one has any more power and control in this house than I do. And that's one thing he's restricted from me. You're the only thing he's not given me access to and authority over, because you're his wife. And that's the way it ought to be." Now look, I'm going to stop right here to say this again. Joseph's not bragging when he says, I have power over everything else of this house. I'm in control of everything else of these lands. He's not bragging. He said, I have gained this position of trust with my integrity. And I am not going to violate my trust for this. And then Joseph gave this explanation to Potiphar's wife. And it's an explanation every one of us need to have practiced and readied. Here's what Joseph said. He said, I cannot do this great wickedness, the wickedness of adultery, and sin against God. I cannot do this. Now, before I look at that statement, let me tell you, the reality of this is Joseph is a young man, and he has the propensities of a young man, but being a slave, he is forbidden to marry. And so we in no way can assume that this was not an effectual temptation. This was a powerful temptation. Being an important official, Potiphar probably had, by all estimations, a very beautiful wife. So don't think that this was just something that Joseph could easily slouch off. No, this was a tremendous temptation. But he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So here's the next truth. Temptation always involves something that will hurt people and offend God. How can I do this great wickedness? Why is it a great wickedness? It's a sin against Potiphar. It's going to hurt a marriage. But it's also offends God. It's a sin against God. Did you realize, and I'm speaking to myself as well, but your yielding to temptation will not just hurt you. That's one of the biggest lies ever told. Let me tell you one specific area that lie is told about, and that's the area of pornography. Well, that's just an individual alone, and so that only hurts that individual. That's a lie of Satan. All sin not only will hurt you, it'll hurt those around you. There's always collateral damage to sin, right? You see, the hurt and harm of adultery goes on and on. Think about it. Not only does it hurt people, but your and my yielding to temptation will offend God. This is what's missing, even in the church world today, this idea that sin offends God. It's not just breaking God's laws, it's grieving God, offending God. You see, since the garden, temptation has been an effort to get us to do something that goes against God. It was that way with Eve in the garden. And you know, temptation is far more than sexual sins, but so often in Scripture, those are examples that were given. But I want to tell you, in 2018, adultery is still a great wickedness. The destruction of spouses and marriages and family and homes. You know, we talk about the great harm that's been wreaked on American society, but I want to tell you, that started with adultery. Make no mistake, it's a great harm. You see, we must, if we overcome temptation, we must see things that we are tempted by. They're in the end, it's not just a bad decision. It's a sin against God. Now, you know, I got to thinking about this. Such a tremendous response from Joseph. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Joseph probably did not just think on his feet and come up with that, right, like that. When Potiphar's wife came, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin? I don't think he came up with that right then. I think in his visitations with God and in his times alone, he had already settled the question. And when she began to cast her eyes upon him, he had already prayed about this. I think he already knew what the answer would be. How many knows temptation is won or lost far, a long time before it ever takes place? So as we proceed with the story, you know, we don't have time tonight to explore what was going on in Potiphar and his wife's marriage. There's some things to be said there. Something must have been going on there. But Potiphar's wife would not take no for an answer. And so every day when Joseph came into the house to do his job as steward, at some point during the day, she would come up to him, the Bible says, and invite him again to her quarters. You know, think about something else about Joseph. He had the absolute power under Potiphar in that house. Joseph could have sent every servant out of the house and no one would have known. He had the power to do it. Instead, he resisted. So here's another truth. Temptation is persistent. The scripture says she came day by day. I know these are very simple truths, but you will have to say no more than once. No is a powerful word, Brother Vint. But you'll have to say no more than once. Amen. Temptation, one of the ways it wins is it wears us down. It comes again and again and again and again. Did you know Samson finally succumbed when Delilah kept coming again and again and again? You'll have to say no more than once. Let me tell you how to win against temptation. You only need to say no one more time than you're tempted. But for temptation to win, you only have to be tempted one more time than you say no. I want to say no one more time than I'm tempted. Amen. So here's another truth. You will need to do everything you can to avoid it. Do everything you can to avoid it. The scripture says that when Potiphar's wife persisted in her temptation, Joseph refused to be with her. In other words, if he was in a room and she came into the room, he went to another room. He kept trying to stay away from her. But one day, Joseph went into the house and there were no servants anywhere in the house. And that's probably not by chance. That's probably by design. Potiphar's wife, no doubt, had sent away all the servants, arranged it that way. And suddenly, Potiphar's wife is right there beside him. They're alone. And Joseph tried to walk away, but she reached out and grabbed his tunic, his cloak. And one more time, she pled. And in the words of Scripture, she said, "Lie with me." What a predicament. So here's the truth. Temptation must be fled to overcome. Someone says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm strong. When I'm tempted, I just stand there and I just resist because I'm strong." No, 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 no. If you're strong in temptation, temptation comes and you run. You flee. You get out of there. You will face a time when it'll be perfectly convenient for you to surrender to temptation. If there was ever a perfect day for Joseph to surrender to her advances, it was this day. No one was around. Potiphar was out of town. It was a perfect day. There'll be a time for each of us, the perfect scenario, or should we say the perfect storm, but it's a perfect ideal time to surrender to temptation. I remember when I was a student in the men's dorm, you're not supposed to break the hands-off rule. And some of the guys would get a girlfriend, and they'd end up at Shoal Creek, and they would break the hands-off rule. Well, there was a guy in the dorm with a big, deep preacher's voice, and he'd wait on him. And when the guys got back to the dorm, somehow word gets around, he'd meet him in the hall, and he'd stick out his finger, and he was the prophet of God, and he would harangue them for being the big sinners they were and how awful they were. He'd let them have it. I mean, over and over. But then a miracle happened. This young man got a girlfriend. And guess who was seen at Shoal Creek? You see, he was awful righteous because he simply didn't have the opportunity. People can be real righteous when they've never had the opportunity to sin. They can really say something, "Well, boy, they're letting all that money they make destroy them." Yeah, because you're not making any money. That's why you're so righteous. Right? I want to tell you the proof of the pudding is when you have the opportunity. What do you do when you have the opportunity? And how many know Satan will make sure you have the opportunity? You will face a time when surrendering to temptation will be the easiest thing that you could possibly do, and resisting it will be the hardest thing you could ever do. And in those times, the only barriers against temptation will be nothing on the outside. They will be what is on the inside of your heart. There are good hedges and barriers that we can put up in our life on the outside, but ultimately, the barrier against temptation must be in our own hearts and minds. And how many knows that only comes with a walk with God? Joseph did not respond to her. In other words, he didn't talk to her. She's got a hold of his tunic. But did you know any response to her, if he had said anything to her, would have been taken as a willingness to discuss it. You cannot discuss temptation with the tempter. Can't do it. He didn't attempt to discuss it with her. And he didn't even attempt to pry his garment loose from her hand. He would have had to touch her if he tried to get the garment. Instead, he wiggled out of his garment and he ran. I love the way the scripture puts it. He got him out. Joseph got him out. Sometimes you need to get yourself out of there. He fled. You must flee temptation. You must flee temptation. You cannot stay where you're tempted. You must get away from it. Paul said in wisdom to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. You know, one of the worst things that has gotten a hold of the Christian world today is to see how much we can sin and still make it to heaven somehow. That is no attitude to take towards sin in the world. Not to see how close we can live to the world or how much we can be tempted and not sin. The goal is to get away from it, abstaining from the very appearance of evil. Can you say amen? And so Joseph is running, but could I tell you, it is not wrong to say that Joseph was not really running from Potiphar's wife. Joseph was running from himself and his desires. He was running from the temptation. He did the right thing. He got out of there. Amen. Could I tell us tonight, you conquer temptation by running from it. Get out of there. Get away from that person. Don't go to that place. Don't go there on the internet. Don't listen to that kind of music. Don't watch that kind of movie. You're in a group of young people, and the movie's on the screen, and it's temptation. Don't stay in the room. Get out of there. If the wrong music's on in the car, and they won't turn it to another channel, at the stoplight, get out of the car. Call for a ride. You say, that's drastic. Yeah, but sin's drastic too. Let me tell you what you have to think of. One must always think of how short the pleasure is and how long the consequences are. How short the pleasure is and how long the consequences are. So Potiphar's wife, by the way, let me ask you a quick question. How many young men do you think would have resisted the temptation like Joseph had? Think about it. Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph would never yield. The situation, the time had been ideal, and here she is holding Joseph's tunic. Now she looks at that tunic and she sees an opportunity to incriminate and to get revenge on Joseph for his refusal of her. And so she calls all the servants back in the house and she says, my husband bought that Hebrew. Things have not changed. She's playing the race card. My husband bought that Hebrew slave and brought him here as a student at our house to laugh at us. And that Joseph just tried to take advantage of me, but I screamed out as loud as I could. You know, I got to thinking here. If she could have lifted up her voice and called the servants in, how come nobody heard her screaming? I mean, she didn't scream, but that was her story. I was screaming. Why did no one hear her? She said, when I started screaming, he ran out of the house, but in his hurry, he forgot his tunic that he had taken off to do this wicked deed. And she laid, and the implication is she laid that tunic on her bed, Joseph's garment, and waited for Potiphar, her husband, to come home. So last of all tonight, temptation, even when resisted, has consequences. I would like to tell you that Joseph was immediately rewarded for resisting temptation, but things get worse. Potiphar's wife turned against Joseph when she saw that he would not yield to the temptation. She turned against him. She had done everything she could to get him, but when he resisted, she turned against him. Please listen tonight. You know, many times young ladies, a young man will begin to pay attention and Then the line goes, if you love me, you would do this and you would do that. If you love me, and the pressure's put on. You know how to find out if he really loves you? Say no. You'll find out in a hurry whether he really loves you or not. Right? And so you're a young man, you got all these young friends that are young men around you, and they're wanting you to do this and wanting you to drink this and do that. Oh, they're such good friends. Or you tell your parents, oh, I've got friends, they're good friends. Tell them no. See how long they're your friends. She became his enemy. Became his enemy. So you will pay a price if you resist temptation. You'll be falsely accused. At work, if you refuse to go along with the dirty banter, they'll call you names. They'll accuse you of all kinds of things, of condemning them, of being holier than thou. You may not climb up through the ranks at work. It is political at work. But the thing to remember is, hear me tonight, the thing to remember is the price that you pay for saying no to temptation will never be as high as the price you pay for saying yes to temptation. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? And so when Potiphar got home, his wife showed him Joseph's tunic and she repeated her story. And Potiphar became incensed. He became terribly angry. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know if any of you have noticed this before, but there is a clue in our story that indicates that Potiphar did not believe his wife. Has anyone ever seen that clue in the story? And while you're looking at it, if you got your looking for it, while you got your Bibles open, let me tell you this. Potiphar's wife had been out to get Joseph for a long time. That's an indication of her character. It's hard for me to believe that Potiphar had been married to this lady and never seen that flaw in her character before. It had to be there. But there's a clue in our story. Even though Potiphar's angry, there's a clue that says he may be more angry over losing a good steward than he was over his wife being offended, that he may not have believed her. Has anyone noted it in the scripture? Does anyone see the clue? It's in verse 20. And Joseph's master, Potiphar, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in prison. You don't put slaves in the king's prison. Remember later, whom does Joseph encounter in the king's prison? Two of Pharaoh's cabinet members, the chief baker and the chief butler. This was, even today there's different prisons. I mean, there's prisons for the worst, like San Quentin and others. And then there's the prisons for the white collar, not bad crime. It's a crime, but it's not a violent crime. There's those white collared prisons, Why would, if Potiphar believed his wife's story, would he put the man who attempted to assault his wife, who was just a mere slave, why would he put him in the king's prison? That's not what you did with slaves. I mean, prisons are bad today, but most prisons of that time were far worse. They were working in the mines. Most men didn't live very long at all in the prisons. They weren't fed. They weren't taken care of. So the fact that Potiphar put Joseph in the king's prisons is a strong indication he really... But why did he have to put him in prison after all if he didn't believe his wife? Because his wife, before Potiphar got home, had told all the other men's servants something had to be done. You couldn't have swept that under the rug. It was common knowledge that that was her claim. And he can't just come out and say, my wife lied. Now, I said all this because even being sent to prison, Brother John, the Lord's still with Joseph. If you know anything about that time, prisons were unimaginably horrible unless it was the king's prison. So even though this is a horrible thing happening to Joseph, the Lord is with him. And I'm not just the only one to say that. Remember how our story started tonight? We're at the end of it now. But it started, and the Lord was with Joseph. How does our story end? He's now back in prison. Our story began, he's being sold as a slave. The Lord is with Joseph. Now he's back in prison. And look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Once again, Joseph's world had fallen apart. Would you come, music? Once again, Joseph had been ill-treated. Joseph had done what was right and he suffered for it, but that did not change the fact that God was with him. At first it appeared that Joseph, having resisted temptation, did nothing but get him in trouble. He's falsely accused. He loses his job. He's put into prison. But we are going to see next time as we continue our story that God put Joseph in a place where he could work in Joseph's life, prepare Joseph for that great job that he had him to do. Even in that prison, God had a plan for Joseph's life. And Joseph, he had to have some work done on him. And so the last thing I want to leave with you is you, whatever the consequences, you suffer for resisting temptation, you will still have God at work in your life, working his plan, working his will. Had Joseph not resisted temptation, he would not have gone to prison, at least at that moment, but he would not have had God's will worked in his life either. Amen. We too easily interpret the bad things happening to us, that God has forgotten us and God doesn't care. But I'm going to tell you, he will carry you. And we resist temptation and we have awful consequences, but the Lord is with us and he's got a plan. And it's bigger than we are. And it's more lasting than the moment of temptation. Aren't you glad we have these examples in Scripture for our edification and exhortation? Would you stand tonight? I'm not going to give a specific altar call and say, if you're wrestling with temptation, come and let God help you. But the truth of the matter is, maybe it's not something that seemingly as monumental as Joseph's was, but the truth of the matter is we all have those temptations in our life. But I believe God knows how to give us victory and strength in our souls. Amen. One of the psalmists put it this way: God did all that to put iron in Joseph's soul, to build his heart and his life. So why don't we come together tonight and let God's word settle in our hearts and find spiritual help, and let the Lord let us know that he's with us tonight. Would you come and find a place to pray? Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight. No, no to sin, no to Satan, no to this world.
Give you